Yes, thank you, Duncan. Recently, I've been looking through a few of the minor prophets, and I hope to go back to that. But God put a word on my heart about a month ago, and I just can't get rid of it. It just won't let go. You know, sometimes we get hold of something and we have to share it, and sometimes something really gets hold of us and we can't help but share it. And I just, you know, hope and pray that what God's put on my heart to share will just touch your hearts this morning too. Now, I like to do sort of character studies sometimes, and one of my favourite books is Winnie the Pooh. Okay. And I love to look at the characters on Winnie the Pooh, like Winnie the Pooh himself and Tigger and Rabbit and Roo and all those, and sort of try and work out, you know, is that person a Tigger or is it a rabbit or a wise old owl and that sort of thing. And, you know, it's a silly game, but it's fun. And I'm going to look at John the Baptist this morning. And can anybody tell me what John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh have in common?
Honey.
Honey? Yeah, that's a good one. I hadn't thought of that. It's better than the one I thought of, yes. And this isn't my joke, I got it off the internet. They've both got the same middle name. The. Yeah. John the Baptist, Winnie the Pooh. Yeah. Sorry, I apologise for that one. Yeah. But seriously, John the Baptist, a strange character, wasn't he? You know, if we'd heard of somebody going off perhaps into the hills here, just having like a camel hair coat on, and saying things like, "You brood of vipers," to anybody who came up to him, we'd sort of send for the men in white coats, perhaps. I think he'd have, you know, escaped from a mental hospital. But sort of thinking about him, looking at him, his father was Zechariah, who was a priest, which made him a Levite. Therefore, he could have been serving in the temple, dressed in the beautiful priestly garments. And yet he chose to be out in the desert, you know, preaching his message in clothes of camel hair, which can't have been very comfortable, belted in the middle, and eating this strange diet of locusts and wild honey. Can't imagine eating locusts, can you? We have enough trouble with them in the garden, but eating them, something different. When we were in outreach in Kenya a few years ago, and we had our daughter with us, I was walking along with her and with one of the young men who was working and serving out there, a local Kenyan man. And we were just walking and talking, and I think Caroline really had her eye on him. She didn't say anything, but I sort of could tell. And then just suddenly he stopped, caught this locust, and then just popped it in his mouth and crunched it. And I think that put Caroline right off. But, you know, strange diet. And wild honey too. Can you imagine what it took to get the honey? You know, you can't imagine putting your hand into a bee's nest or anything. And his message was not particularly uplifting. You know, you brood of vipers. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, this sort of thing. And yet hundreds of people flocked to hear him. There'd been a silent 400 years where God's voice hadn't been spoken, and there'd been promised a prophet like Elijah. And John spoke about the coming Messiah, you know, once coming. I'm not even worthy to fasten his sandals. And then one day, he saw this young man in the crowd and suddenly said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And there was one man in the crowd who was a disciple of John's who was very moved by that. And we have different accounts in the different Gospels, but we're told he went with Jesus and spent the rest of the day with him. And this young man was called Andrew. The first thing Andrew did was go and find his brother Simon and say, "Come, We've found the Messiah. Come and meet him. And so Simon went with Andrew. Andrew must have been the first evangelist, but Simon went with him. And even before he got to Jesus, Jesus looked at Simon into his eyes and said, without any prompting from anybody, "You are Simon Bar-Jonah. You will be Peter." Okay. And names in those days, as Andrew was sharing last week, meant an awful lot. Simon meant a reed, something that was blown about by every little wind of doctrine that came along. And Peter meant rock. And in these days, we would probably call him Rocky. Okay. You were Rocky. And later he wrote a couple of books, you know, Rocky 1 and Rocky 2. Yeah. Anyway. Jesus looked at Simon and he saw potential. And he's doing the same today. Jesus looks at each one of us and sees so much potential in each and every one. You have so much potential in you. I know he looked at me years ago, and I was a quiet little introvert, still am an introvert, but a quiet little introvert sitting at the back, sort of listening to amazing teaching. We had wonderful teachers. And taking it all in and thinking, oh, I wish I could teach, or I wish I could preach. And it's taken an awful lot for God to get me out here to do that. You know, but God sees potential. He sees the desires of our hearts. Very often, he's put them there anyway. And he gives us the desires of our hearts and releases our potential. We need to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. You are, you will be. You are Simon, a reed blown about this way and that, but you will be a rock, firm and steady. And later he said to Simon, you know, you are Petros, little rock, and on this rock, Petra, meaning himself, I will build my church. Yeah. So Simon became a rock, you know, steady and firm. You are Simon, you will be Peter. And you are and you will be, you know, what God has planned and destined from the beginning, from eternity past, for you to be. Now they were fishermen, they were fishing. That was their livelihood. But Jesus just said, follow me. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Left all their means of support immediately. And Jesus said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And again, he says the same to us today. Come, follow me, and I'll make you. Come, the call to intimacy. Follow, to discipleship. And I'll make you, transformation. And it's those three things I want us to look at this morning. Come. I think I shared a couple of weeks ago, there's so much in that one word. You know, when we're first called, he said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Very much used in Spain, the word venga. They use it at every opportunity, you know, venga. And we wondered what it meant until someone actually told us. But, it just means venga, yeah. It's the cry of the bridegroom to the bride in Song of Songs. Here somewhere. My love spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone, flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come, The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrances. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. And in Revelation we get the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's a call to intimacy, to relationship. I think week after week we sort of stress that the Lord wants us to come into a much deeper, more intimate relationship with Him. It seems to be the cry on God's heart at the moment for all of us. And that means sharing, talking, spending time together, just enjoying the Lord's presence, just enjoying being with each other. Sometimes, you know, we'll meet somebody and we just click. Okay, there's a sort of an instant spirit-to-spirit communication. You can't put it down to anything, but you just enjoy spending time in that person's company. You just bounce off each other. You just, you know, feel refreshed being in the company of that person. But when the human spirit sort of meets the divine spirit, the Holy Spirit, there's something so very, very special, like electricity, just sparking off each other. And God wants us to have that deep, intimate relationship with Him. He wants each of us to go deeper in Him. God loves you. The greatest need that the human spirit has is to love as we are loved. Okay, to love as we are loved. And God loves us. Jesus had it right. He sort of said, you know, as the Father loves me, so love I you. God loves you. He thinks you're wonderful. Your name's on His hand. Your photo's in His photo album. Don't know about, you know, other grandmas, but, you know, the photos are all there. But God's got your photo in His album. It's come, look at my child here. Aren't they wonderful? You know. He rejoices over you with singing. He's up there having a party, you know, singing and dancing over you. Isn't my child wonderful? Can't take His eyes off you. You're of such tremendous value to Him. The psalmist says, you know, we're woven together. And that word woven comes from the way they used to weave the precious tapestries and curtains in the temple, you know, with very precious materials, very skilled hands. And you're woven together with precious materials, skilled hands, you know, for His use. You're loved with an everlasting love. The one who loves you more than life itself, the one who conquered death, created the heavens and the earth, wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He's the lover of your soul. I know a lot of us have heard of Corrie ten Boom, a very special lady. For those who don't know her, she most of her family were killed by the Germans in concentration camps, but she survived and had a real ministry of reconciliation. This is from a lady who went to Corrie ten Boom's funeral. And she says, several pastors spoke about Corrie's life and work, reading excerpts from her books or recounting incidents from her ministry. They all talked about her love of Jesus. One pastor said Corrie had specifically instructed him to speak about the love of Jesus, not about Corrie ten Boom. It was the same every time I visited Corrie or heard her speak. Jesus was always at the centre of her thoughts and words. She rarely spoke of the Christian walk or the Christian experience. She didn't speak of Christ as though He was some creed or doctrine or lifestyle. She spoke about a person she loved more than anyone else in the world. Amazing. Person that we got to love more than anyone in the world. When I think of Jill's mum, I think of the same, you know, someone who really loved Jesus and is enjoying his presence now. The lover of your soul. You know, after Jesus' death and his resurrection, when Peter had blown it and denied Jesus, Jesus just spent that time with Peter, you know, saying, you know, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Because he knew that if he had Peter's heart, then he had Peter. Okay. God's got your heart. He's got you. Does he have your heart? There's no other religion in the world that's based on relationship. All the other major religions have dead founders. Their teaching still remains and people try and follow it. But Christianity is the only religion where the founder died, rose again, and lives for all eternity, and promises to send his spirit to live in the hearts of his followers and change them from the inside out through relationship with him. You know, one of the best testimonies that Duncan and I ever heard was from a man in Kenya who said, "Once I very bad man, now I not such a bad man. God is changing me from the inside out." And I think that really says it all. God is changing us from the inside out. And God's call of come leads us into a journey of discipleship that lasts for the rest of our lives. Come, follow me. It's easy to be a believer in Jesus. Following him is much more difficult. Believing's like sort of being a spectator in a football match. Following him is like being one of the players. So what's discipleship? For the first disciples, it was like an apprenticeship. We didn't hear the word apprentice for many years, but the program, The Apprentice, seems to have brought it back into the focus again. According to the dictionary, an apprentice is a person legally bound through indenture or contract to a master craftsman in order to learn a trade. Duncan's dad was a master pattern maker and he had apprentices. But what a wonderful description of the relationship between Jesus and his followers. They watched Jesus, they spent time with him, they heard what he said, they watched what he did, and did whatever he told them to do. How wonderful. You know, so often, not particularly in this church, but in other churches, we've sort of noticed people who've received the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, been baptised, and then have backslidden after that, which is really unfortunate, you know. We can't stand still with the Lord. We either go forward or we go back. There's no standing still. God's right. Always moving us right. On. Let's hope and pray that we never go back, that we always go forward. Three pastors got together in a restaurant one day, and they were talking about the problem that they had in their churches. And one pastor said, "You know, since the summer I've been having problems with bats in the loft of my church. I've tried everything. I've tried sprays, cats, nothing seems to get rid of them." And the second pastor said, "Well, you know, I've had the same. I've tried fumigating and even that didn't work. They won't go away." So the third pastor said, "I got mine all saved, I baptised them, and I haven't seen any of them since." And unfortunately, that's what happens, isn't it, sometimes with a lot of new converts. You know, we don't see them, they go backwards. we need to move on, move forward in God. Keep up our apprenticeship, our discipleship with Him. One writer put it like this: the ultimate issue in the universe is leadership. Who you follow and who directs your life is the single most important thing about you. Tell me who your leader is, and I can immediately tell you all kinds of things about you, even if your leader is yourself, which most of us prefer. Jesus was and is the most wonderful leader there ever was. At 30 years of age, he drew around him this motley bunch of men, probably ones we would never have chosen ourselves, and he shaped them to be the key people to found the Christian church. What a leader. He had the strength of a great military commander, yet still the tenderness that drew little children to himself. He was absolutely sinless, but called the friend of sinners. No one else has ever gained as many followers or had as many bow at his feet and call him master. And he towers over every other leader there ever has been in history or ever will be. Isn't it such a privilege to follow him, to be his disciple? So discipleship is spending time with him, spending time in his word, doing whatever he tells you to do. The journey of day-to-day discipleship that lasts a lifetime. I wonder, are you a believer or are you a disciple today? Again, after Jesus' last words to Peter, you know, do you love me? Peter looked across at John and said, you know, what if he's going to be alive when you return again? And Jesus just said to Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. Yeah, tremendous words for each and every one of us. You follow me. And then I'll make you. Transformation. I'll make you into what I want you to be. We're like clay in the potter's hands. We won't go too much into that because we're expected to hear a lot more of that in our ladies' conference. But like the potter sort of gets a pot and it's not quite right, so he squashes it all together again, bangs it back down on and starts again. Clay in the potter's hands. We just got to be there for him to shape into whatever he wants us to be. When we were in Florence a few years ago, we saw not the original, but a copy of Michelangelo's statue of David. And that sort of towers over the town of Florence on the hillside. And it's absolutely beautiful. Just what you would expect David to have looked like, you know, a supreme example of manhood, muscular yet tender. And Michelangelo said he just got hold of this great big lump of marble, and he said, when I looked at that lump of marble, I saw David. I just chipped away everything that wasn't David. And isn't that a wonderful example of what God does to us? He sees us and just chips away everything that isn't, you know, what he wants us to be, what isn't his image of himself in us. Or again, like the gold in the furnace, you know, the goldsmith turns up the heat and, you know, skims the surface, then turns up the heat again, skims the surface, because he's looking for his reflection in the surface. And God's doing that with us. Often he turns up the heat and we can't understand it, but what he's looking for is his reflection in each and every one of us. Or a little comment I saw this week: a Christian's like a tea bag, not much good unless it's been through some hot water. Another little story. A young boy was at boarding school, away from his parents who he loved. But every week, every Thursday, he got an envelope, and in that envelope was his pocket money for the week. And by every Thursday, being a normal lad, you know, he'd spent all his money in the tuck shop during the week, and he was, you know, ready and waiting for his pocket money on a Thursday morning. And this happened week after week, until one particular Thursday morning, and there was no envelope. And of course, all the other boys, being what boys are, said, "Oh, your dad doesn't love you anymore, but he'd have sent something." And so the little boy said, "Oh, it's probably just missed the post, it'll be here tomorrow." Well, tomorrow came, no envelope. The next day, no envelope, and the teasing was getting worse and worse and worse. And there was nothing that week, and the following Thursday he was there again, waiting for the post. Again, nothing. And of course, by this time they were saying, "Oh, he's just completely doesn't love you, must have left home," all these sorts of things. And the little boy said, "Look, when I get home, my dad will tell me why. Okay. When I get home, my dad will tell me why." Isn't that what we go through so much? You know, we can't understand what we're going through. But when we get home, our dad will tell us why. We have the assurance that he's with us every step, you know, through every valley of life. When we get home, Dad's going to tell us why. We have to go through the valleys because that's where the growth is. Nothing grows on the mountaintop. So the ultimate goal that we have is restoration into the image of Father God. You know, I get really thrilled and excited with the angels and everybody else when somebody actually comes into God's kingdom. But I have to say, what thrills my heart most is when I see someone reach their full potential in Christ. We have a great potential, you know, for eternal significance. Not just significance here and now, but eternal. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You are, you will be. Your here and now has a great bearing on the there and then. And just to summarize, come. He's calling each and every one of us into a much deeper, intimate relationship with himself. Follow me, a life of discipleship, time with him, time in his word, seeing what he does and doing the same. Jesus said, "Greater things will you do." And we have to do whatever he tells us. Go wherever he sends you. He's looking for a people who are just sold out to him. I used to think, you know, that a missionary was someone with a pith helmet, sensible shoes, hacking their way through the jungle. And we used to get missionaries who used to come to our church, our Methodist church, years and years ago. And I still got this impression of them and thought, I'd never do that. And yet God called me into missions, going wherever he sends you. And I'll make you transformation into his likeness. Let him chip away everything that isn't what he wants you to be. And just a verse from 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, just to finish with. It's the wrong bit of paper, just a minute. "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And Jesus is saying to each one, every one of us, come. Come into that place of deeper, intimate relationship with me. Follow me. Spend time with me. Get into my word. Listen to me. Do what I tell you. And I'll make you. I'll transform you into what I want you to be for my glory and for my kingdom. Amen. Amen.